Hopefully, I'll get through this and we'll have some time to keep catching up afterwards. I always love this time where just everybody's catching up and talking. And Cody, good job. Just exactly like I taught you this week. I love that. Yeah. You know, I was in my office yesterday. They had the homeschool graduation, and I was in my office working and heard Cody practicing. I honestly thought, like, who put on the CD? I mean, it was like crazy. And I came out and watched him, and it's like, I don't know how fingers and do that stuff, but man, good stuff. So I'm glad he got to share that this morning. Some of you have heard the story I'm gonna start with, and so bear with me if you have, many of you haven't, but it serves as a context for what I want to talk about this morning. 1997, my wife and I were... We were down at a church in Colorado, and I was a youth pastor. And we had a youth camp full of fourth and fifth graders. We called them our 45ers. And pretty original, huh? And we took these kids to a camp called Black Forest in Colorado Springs. Black Forest Camp and Conference Center. And Friday night of that camp, I was getting ready to share the gospel with these kids. And I knew there were some kids there that didn't know Jesus. And so I decided I was going to skip dinner and hike up to where we were going to have this meeting that was going to take place. And it was a place called High Vespers. Awesome, awesome place. It's kind of this little amphitheater with some benches. And you look out right at Pikes Peak, and the Air Force Academy is right there. Just gorgeous. And I was up there praying and just kind of hanging out with the Lord. And I was a pastor. But here's what I prayed. It was kind of interesting. As I was praying, I said, Lord, I really want your heart for the lost. Give me your heart for the lost. And at that point, God interrupted my prayer and he said, you would die of a broken heart. And I just went, wow. He just really impressed that on my heart. And so the prayer that followed that was, give me what I can handle. Right? Because I don't want to die. But he's done that, and he's increased that in me, and it was a bold prayer. I didn't know at the time how bold a prayer it was, but I was serious about it. I did want God's heart for the lost, and that has just increased and increased. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to touch on what it means, start to touch on what it means to live on purpose and to be missional. And you know, missional, we think of that, and when mission, the word mission and missionary, and we think overseas. And I don't think that's what mission means at all. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But I'm going to go over three mandates this morning, and we're going to fly fairly fast here so we can get some of this covered. But so kind of hang on to your buckle your seatbelts if you had them. Ephesians 5, in the first verse, Paul makes an assumption. Okay? He's just gotten done saying this. In Ephesians chapter 4, the very end, he says this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then here's what he says. Okay, so he says all that. And then he says this in Ephesians 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay? So he makes an assumption. He says, therefore, as imitators of God. This translation says, be imitators. Some say, therefore, as imitators. So Paul is saying, you are going to imitate God. If you claim to be a believer and a follower of Jesus, you will be an imitator of God. Now some of you say, well, I don't really want that gig. Well, too bad. Okay? You're going to imitate God one way or another. You're going to be his witnesses. We'll talk about that. One way or another, it's going to happen. So Paul says, we're to be imitators. So if we're going to imitate Jesus, what does that mean? You know, some of us have watched good impersonators. I was talking to Pastor Ron and Reagan. We meet every week, and I was talking to them about an impersonator, an imitator I watched And I said, it's got to be a couple years ago at the Valley Banquet. And then I realized my son Ben was a senior. So that's been a few years ago. But they had this, and some of you were there, they had this impersonator that impersonated George Bush. And this guy was so good, looked like him for one, but then he had the little shoulder shrug and the laugh. And I mean, he had studied everything about George Bush. And I found myself as I was watching him, I thought, this is really cool. I got to see. Wait a minute, it's not him. Right? He was that good. And then pretty soon I'd start thinking again, oh, there goes the president. And then I would see my son as a Secret Service man beside him. Wait a minute, it's not him. He was very, very good imitator. And I was thinking about this week, what does it mean to imitate Christ in our world? How do we do that? Well, the first thing is to know what he would do, what he would be about, what he did. Now, certainly we have to contextualize that for our own culture, and we're going to do that a little bit later. But we have to look at who he was after. And Jesus said this. He came after two groups. And he said it's kind of the same group, but he says it in two different ways. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Then in Mark chapter 2, we find Jesus has just called Matthew to come and follow him. And he goes to his house to eat with Matthew and his friends. Let me read it for you. It's found in Mark chapter 2. He says this, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him." Right? That always happened. Jesus went somewhere, the crowd followed him. And he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes, the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So here's the two groups. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost, those who were lost. Came for the unrighteous, not the righteous." And then he says, "I came for the sick, not the healthy." See, the Pharisees, the religious ones, made the assumption, well, he came for us. He's supposed to hang out with us. He's supposed to be with us. Let me give you a modern translation. This is the Bridgman translation of the passage, okay? But it maybe fits our time and our culture a little better, okay? "He went out again teaching the crowds, and evening came when he approached," and this is for Great Falls now, okay? "When he approached the playground on 10th Avenue, just then a man came down the street, coming down from a meth-induced high. And Jesus looked with compassion on the man and said, 'Come follow me.' And the man followed. And Jesus went with the man to his apartment, the same one where the man regularly cooked meth. And Jesus sat down and had a meal with the man and his friends. When the church crowd saw this, they were shocked and knew this could not be the Messiah, for surely he would not sit in the house of a man of this character." See, the religious people of the day threw a hissy fit. What's he doing there? This is crazy. That's what a tax collector was looked like, was looked upon then, looked down upon. What's he doing hanging out with that crowd? They didn't like it. Jesus responded to that and he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician. Why are you guys throwing a fit? You don't need a doctor. You've got the answer. I came for the ones who don't." So if we're to imitate Jesus, we should be about seeking and saving that which was lost. And realize, we're not put here for the healthy. We're put here for the sick. To imitate Christ requires us to die to ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me," Paul says. It requires us to die. See, a lot of times we think we come to church and it's for us and it's to hang out with the church crowd. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with coming to church and hanging out with the church crowd. And we get our batteries filled. But that's not why we're here. And Pastor Dave's been saying this since he's been here, right? And you heard it long before Pastor Dave. I remember sermons by Pastor Ron and Pastor Steve and Pastor Brooks on the same thing about getting out. Salt and light. How can we be salt if we're not touching the meat, right? If we're not out there infecting and affecting the world. That's what we're supposed to be about. But in order to do that, we have to die to ourselves. To be imitators of God means God owns us. He lives in us and through us and out of us. That's what it means to be imitators. So far we see two statements Jesus has made. He's come to seek and save the lost, and he's come to call the unrighteous, not the righteous. So here are two groups I think we need to take a look at in our context, in our time, in our town, if we are to be imitators of God. Jesus said he came to seek the lost, the spiritually unhealthy, not the spiritually healthy. So if that is us, are we doing this? Or is it just more comfortable just to kind of come here and do our time on Sunday and, you know, throw in our midweek gospel community groups, which are great, by the way. But then we think, well, that's enough. I've done my time. And I might throw in a church softball game because it is in season, right? We have to ask ourselves, is it really more comfortable for us to hang out with the church crowd than those who are sneaking at the Beacon? And the answer to that probably is yes. For many of us, it is more comfortable. But God didn't call us to be comfortable, right? That's not what Jesus said. I came for those who are comfortable. He didn't say that at all. And it's going to be uncomfortable. We're going to talk about that. So is Jesus our life? Does he mark who we are? Does he own us? Is he what we're about? If not, and it's been about church, then we're just kind of playing religious games, kind of like the early Pharisees were. And frankly, God is not interested in that. I know that sounds maybe comes across as a little harsh. The only reason we exist is to bring God glory. And when he owns us, we become imitators of him, naturally. We know him, we cherish him, we study him, we love him, we imitate him. Now, you know, traditionally, I don't know about you, but I've heard sermons on witnessing, right? Now, sometimes you hear that word witness, and what happens? Right? It just makes our blood run cold, like, oh, witness, you know? And we conjure up just all these images of, like, handing out tracts and knocking on doors and getting yelled at or laughed at, you know, and just generally being weird and having incredibly awkward conversations. It's like, ah. Right? That's what witnessing, some of us think, is. We got to change that image of what it means to witness. It might mean all of that, by the way, but it doesn't just mean that. You say, well, I don't really need to witness, so to speak. Jesus said this, you will be my witnesses. We don't have a choice. Now, we could be his witnesses and do a really, really bad job at that. Or we could do a really, really good job, but we're going to witness one way or the other. So here's what we do when we think of witnessing sometimes as a church, traditionally, here's kind of what we've done. We invent programs and we print up tracts that attempt to make it easier to witness. If we just hand somebody something, then we can run away and they can read it and God will take care of them, right? And we think that makes it easier, and it really makes it more awkward. The very programs we create, if we're honest, most of them require the spiritually sick to come to us, traditionally. We create this program, you come to us, and we'll get you fixed. Build it, they will come. Jesus' model was, I'll build it and they will go. And that's what we need to get our mind around, is scattering. So first of all, let's hit the last biblical mandate here, and then we're going to get into this. Make sure we understand what Jesus is really saying. his last instruction that he gave his disciples, and most of us have memorized this, is a great commission. It's in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it was on the screen before service. It says this. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." So there are several things in there. Let's start with what he says at the end. I'm with you to the end of the age. Truly, I'm with you. That's his promise. A lot of times we feel like we get out there and we start to live, and it's like, oh, you're really here? You're really here, Lord? Yes, he's there. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. But going back, see, this verse, I believe, has been misinterpreted. And I heard Pastor Dave gave an announcement about, I'm really excited about this summer, the Follow Me David Platt series. David Platt, if you never heard him or read him, is a great pastor. And he had this sermon, and he talked about the Great Commission. And here's what he says, and I started thinking about this, and I agree. This verse has been misinterpreted for decades, at the very least, and not practiced really in the truest sense. Now, God's used it. You say, well, how's it been misinterpreted? The church world has interpreted this verse to mean this: go and make converts, not disciples. And they've used this verse, and they say, we got to get people converted. We're going to go out, and we're going to get people converted. And somebody says a prayer, and then they move on. And then they're kind of left hanging there. That's what's happened. Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and make programs. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, go and get people saved. He said, go and make disciples. By the way, we can't save anyone, right? That's the Holy Spirit's job. I had to learn that as a pastor at our old church one night. I remember I was sharing. We had one of these nights where I told the youth group, hey, if you guys can get 100 kids here, I'll shave my head. Not a big deal now. Back then it was. I had a little hair up there. They thought that'd be really funny, so they did it. And they got like 103. I think I fudged and counted some leaders so they would make it. But my thing when I would do things like that is I would really wanted them, I said, bring your friends that don't know Jesus. Don't bring your church friends. They're great too, bring them, but bring your friends from school that don't know Jesus. That's really why we're doing this. And I remember I was sharing the gospel, which, by the way, we're going to talk about the word gospel in a little bit. We know what it means, but they don't. People were going to. Kind of a weird word for them. I think it sounds kind of like Casper, the friendly ghost or something. A gospel, what's that mean? We'll talk about that in a second. But I was sharing the good news, which gospel means, right, with this group of kids. And I knew that some of them in that room were not saved. They didn't know Jesus. And I was just giving everything I had. And some kids came forward. I did an altar call, and some kids came forward, and we prayed. And they prayed to receive Christ. But some of them didn't, that I knew, did not know Jesus, and they walked out. And I was grieved. I remember praying, and I said, Lord, what did I do wrong? And he impressed upon me and said, nothing. It's not your job to change a heart. That's my job. Your job is to share and be my witness, and it's my job to save. So I want us to really understand that, because a lot of times with the Great Commission, we've understood, well, if we don't get a convert, then, but that's not what he's saying. He said, make disciples. Making disciples is what it means to live on mission. I had an uncle, have an uncle, still alive, 92 years old. Have an uncle who was in, he stormed the beaches at Normandy, World War II. He was in the 82nd Airborne. And he parachuted in, and their mission in his group, he had 154 in his, I don't know if it's, I'm not a military guy, my brother is, platoon, division, whatever it was, his group, I call it his group. They had 154 guys, and their job, their mission for his group was to land on the beach and go up this hill and take out this German post that were shooting down at these guys. 34 of them made it up to the top. But none of them landed, parachuted in, and said, okay, what are we supposed to do? You know, what are we doing? What are we doing? They knew the mission, right? We need to know our mission. And our mission is to seek and save that which was lost, because that's what Jesus came for. And to go after the sick, the spiritually sick. We're going to get in a little bit next week into what it means practically. How do we do this? You say, well, okay. I've had several people say, just tell me what to do. Tell me how to do it. We'll get into that. Not today. We'll get into that next week. And practically what it means. But who are we to be discipling? You say, okay, so who do I do this with? And there's a simple answer to that, and it's this. Anyone and everyone God puts into our lives to disciple. You don't have to ask yourself and go, should it be? God will bring people to us if we're open to Him, if He's living in us, if He owns us. If we've died to ourselves, then it's going to be a natural thing, and there'll be lots of people to disciple. And discipleship, by the way, does not necessarily mean that you have to be in a long-lasting relationship. It may be you have an interaction with somebody, and the moments that you had with them, discipleship was happening. Okay, we got to get out of our mind that it's like, and many times, most times, it is a commitment to somebody. Okay, but oftentimes there are times, and I'll use my wife as an example. I didn't ask her permission, but I'll ask forgiveness later. When we go places, she's brilliant at striking up conversations with people. Sorry, it's a little noisy. It's funny because being a pastor, you think, you know, I have this discipleship thing and I have this down, right? I know what I'm... So we'll go into some place and she'll strike up a conversation... And I wrongly said one time with the lady checking me out, but I meant the checkout lady who's doing my groceries or whatever I'm getting, right? And my wife just starts chatting away. Hey, you have kids? You know, how you doing? And pretty soon they're in this in-depth conversation. And I'm going, come on, man. I got work to do for Jesus. Let's go. Right? And she's busy discipling and interacting with people and loving people. And I've learned a lot from her. I probably have shared this a few times, but one of the things really hit home with me is when we were in King Supers in Loveland, Colorado, and it's Kroger, it's like Smith's, and we were going through line, and she was being her usual self, loving self, and I mean that with all seriousness. I admire her beyond words, how God has got a hold, and she's great at this. And when I learned that I had to really learn something from this, is when we were going through line, and I was wearing this sweatshirt, and it said, Good Shepherd Care Groups. We love you and care about you. Come join us, you know, all this stuff. That was our gospel community groups. They were called care groups. And I was not in a really good mood. In fact, I was really grumpy. And the lady was really cheerful. The more cheerful she was, the more grumpy I got. And so I wasn't being real friendly. I wasn't being unfriendly, but just kind of being grumpy. And my wife started laughing. And I just kind of looking at her like, what's your deal, you know? And we get outside and she goes, look at your shirt. We love you. We care about you. Come join us. Right? You will be my witnesses. Oh, man. Oops. Well, be careful, little shirt, what you wear or what you say, right? Or be careful, little tattoo, what verse you have on you, right? Because people look, they watch. We're His witnesses, whether we do it in a really bad way or a really good way, we're His witnesses. So who are we discipling? Anybody and everybody that God brings to us to disciple. And it's not a program. It's not a slot we fill. Oh, it's Wednesday 1 to 3, I got to do my discipleship. It's not what it is. It's a way of life. We don't see places we go as a mission field. It's another misinterpretation of the Great Commission. It says, go to all nations. So what we think that is all nations as we define it. But really the Greek, that means all people groups. So if you really look at the true meaning, go to all people groups. We have several people groups right here in Great Falls, don't we? There's lots of people groups. In fact, I was thinking about that this week. Just in sampling in this room, we have various representatives here of different people groups. How many of you, raise your hand if you have a job during the week? Okay? If you have a job during the week, you go to a people group every day. Okay? We have people in the medical field. That's a people group, the medical community. Schools. How many of you go to school? It's a people group. Okay? Your neighborhoods. They're people groups. Your workplace, as I mentioned, it's where you hang out with those people. If you play on a team, it's a people group. So all of a sudden, looking at that, every place becomes a mission field, a mission opportunity. Because he said we're to reach all people groups. When you go into Walmart, it's a people group. Right? They have YouTube videos to make fun of that people group. But it's a people group. And it may be an opportunity for mission. You go to Hastings to get coffee. Could be a mission opportunity. See, we just think, well, I'm just going in to get my mocha on the way somewhere, right? On the way to work. You know how many times Jesus had interactions on the way? Look up on the way. While they were on the way, boom. Lots of interactions in Scripture when they were on their way to somewhere, coming or going. So we need to be aware when we're on the way somewhere, we're going in to pay for our fuel. We don't know what interaction God's going to have for us with somebody in the gas station. They say, so I have to just, here's what I'm saying. You have to be able to have your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes open 24/7, unless they're closed sleeping. Right? When you're awake, you're about mission. You're just scanning. And if Christ is truly in you, and you're living that out, he's going to direct you. Now, sometimes it takes boldness, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But it's more just being observant, training our eyes and ears to always be scanning the horizon, and then listening to the Holy Spirit. James Wilson, some of you remember James, he went here years ago, and he worked for the FBI. And my wife made an interesting observation. She said, if you were to go to dinner with, let's say, somebody who works in the FBI or the CIA or one of those government organizations, and you're just having dinner and you're just talking, you're just chatting, and you leave, and you ask them something about that room, they would be able to tell you everything. They would tell you who's sitting in the corner booth, how many there were, who they were talking to, how many kids they had, what they were wearing. This lady was laughing, that lady was crying, this guy was angry at somebody. Why do they know that? Because they've trained their eyes. They're always scanning because they're in law enforcement. Right? We're in mission enforcement. And we need to tune our spiritual eyes to scan. Again, not to embarrass my wife, but that's another thing. She'll say, do you notice that lady was crying? No. Really? Right? I need to get better at this. Always be scanning and being ready for the opportunities is being missional. You know, if you were to go to Kenya as a full-time missionary, what would be one of the first things, and I'm just asking this, and somebody can raise their hand and tell me this. I like interaction. What would be the first thing you would want to do if you're going to be a missionary in Kenya? What's one thing? Hey, learn the language, right? What else? Learn the culture, right? Study where you're going. Learn the culture, learn the language. It's no different here. If we're going to reach Great Falls, we're going to have to study Great Falls. We're going to have to know the language, and there's a language. Then not necessarily we have to use all of the language. But there is a language that sometimes, you know, I'll say to some people, what does that mean? And we have to know the culture that we're going into. We have to study it if we're going to be in it. So it's no different. You know, I used to have a friend, Royal, back home, and still a great friend of mine. We were prayer partners. And I loved, people used to ask him, he was a carpet salesman. by trade. And people used to ask him, what do you do for a living? Or what do you, they'd say, what do you do? What do you do? He said, I'm a follower of Jesus. That's what I do. Oh, by the way, I sell carpet to pay the bills. But he identified himself as a follower of Jesus. To anybody, and he was dead serious about that. His number one goal in life, he said, I'm a Jesus follower, and he's given me this to pay the bills, but this is what I do. So let's get back to who Jesus hung out with, the spiritually needy and the lost. You know, his disciples, they were certainly trained by Jesus, but he was constantly taking them to places that they would be a little uncomfortable maybe doing ministry. You say, give me an example of that. Okay, how about when they got off the boat and met the man who was possessed with many demons? Would that be a little uncomfortable? Jesus, this is for you, right? Be a little uncomfortable. He was constantly taking them to places and teaching them because that's who he was interacting with. In our culture, you know, we tend to gravitate to young Christians to disciple. I'll latch onto them because they've already put their faith. I don't have to do anything except just disciple. It's easier. Nothing wrong with that. They need to be discipled. But if you only gravitate to those people, you're not having to do the messy work necessarily. Some of the times it does get messy. And again, nothing wrong with that as part of a discipleship thing. But are they the spiritually needy that Jesus talked about? Maybe. Need to pray about that. Maybe, but maybe not. We need to be ready to reach people that don't necessarily make us comfortable. God is going to call us out of our comfort zones. Be ready for that. What will discipleship cost you? Some of you may be wondering that. Well, how about this? If you're serious about it, it will cost you everything. You're going to have to be willing to give up your life for the sake of others. I think somebody said that once, didn't they? His name was Jesus. In Luke 14:33, he said, you cannot become my disciples without giving up everything you own. That doesn't make us real comfortable, especially in America. He might ask me to, yep. He might ask you to, whatever, fill in the blank. If you go into this and decide, okay, I want to be a disciple maker because that's what I'm called to be, but I don't want it to cost me too much. It could cost a lot, but not everything. Don't bother. Let me give you three things that being a disciple maker, it will do three things. And they all begin with I. It's going to interrupt, it's going to invade, and it's going to interfere. Now those all sound negative. Why would I sign up for that? Right? Why would I do it? Well, let me tell you why you do it. Because you're called to do it, and it's because the avenue God has chosen to change lives and hearts. That's the positive side of it. That's why we do it. But count on this, it will interrupt. When you're least expecting it, you'll be called upon to give up your time. Many times that comes at the least convenient moment possible. I know in our neighborhood, we have people that come in and out of our house quite often. And most of the time, 90% of the time, you don't get a doorbell or a knock. You get, hello, come around the corner, hey, come on in. One of these people, my wife and I were having a little disagreement. And we just kind of finished talking that through, which takes some energy, right? And we're at the end of that, and this person burst through our door crying. Ah! My first thought was, I don't have time for this right now. And my gracious wife, so I split, and she sat down with this lady and ministered to her. That's what it costs. It's like, right now, Lord? Yes, right now. Oftentimes, that's exactly what it costs. Kind of sounds like you're going to lose your life. So it interrupts. It also interferes. You have plans. You make plans that we all do, right? Daytimer. Wait a minute, I didn't have on my daytimer this schedule in here, Lord. I didn't have from 1 to 2, I got to pray with this person and pray they have a problem. It's not my daytimer. Well, is the Lord of your daytimer? It will interfere. One time I was going to Walmart, and I've told this story before, but I was going to buy dog food. That's what I had in mind. That's what I was going in. And the Lord directed me to go over to the groceries. Now, if you know which side you're going for dog food, that's not near the groceries. And I was fighting the Lord going, what do you want me, what? And it ended up, I met somebody over in the grocery section that I had a half hour conversation with. That happens if you're scanning the horizon and if you're willing to be interfered with, interrupted with. It invades. You know, at times you feel like it's, it seems like this is just all I do. It's my life. It's, you never get any time for yourself. Yeah, you lose your life. It's exactly right. You know, listen, Jesus said we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him daily. This is about denying ourselves. That means he owns us. We've already said that. It means we're slaves to him. Paul said in Romans 12 and Philippians 3, it says, consider others' needs before your own. What do you want to live for? What do you want to live for? Do you want to get to the end of your life and say, I had the best garden in the world, the most beautiful flowers? I had a pretty nice house. I had a decent family. Had a couple nice cars. Had a good job. Had some friends. Is that what you want to be remembered for and live for? We, Pastor Dave and I and Pastor Ron recently went to a conference over in Missoula for the Northern Mountain District. And one of the things that was said there really caught my attention. Doug Weber, who's a pastor over in Post Falls, Idaho. Some of you know Doug. He's a pastor at his place and really neat guy. Dave and I have gotten to know Doug and really love him. And we share the same heart. He has a great heart for missions. And he has a friend that is from Ethiopia. And his friend was there at this conference. He was going to share about mission opportunities in Ethiopia. And here's the way that he was introduced by Doug. Doug gets up and he said, I want you to meet my friend. And this is a group of pastors he's talking to and their wives. And he said, all of you and I know and love the gospel. He said, the gospel owns him. And I went, whoa. Man, would I love that to be said of me. The gospel owns me. It's who I am. He can't help but live gospel life. That's what he's about. That's what Doug was saying. But it will cost. It will also cost valley. You see, the American church has been duped into believing that if you have thousands of people attending church, God's blessing it, it must be changing lives. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it's not. It's to assume that if a church is smaller, God can't be using it or blessing it. That also is not necessarily true. True missional churches count the cost, and some people don't want to pay the price. Some will leave. Now, to be certain, I'm not suggesting that's the only reason people leave a church, but some. In the fall of 2009, we had a guy named Tim Addington. Some of you know that name. He came to speak to us here at Valley to the leadership. Tim's written several books, and he works full-time with the Evangelical Church headquarters in Minneapolis, and he's in charge of Reach Global. And Reach Global, if you know, if you were here when Pastor Steve and Janice were here, they're with Reach Global over in China right now. So Tim's kind of their boss. And he came to talk to us. And I was just taking notes. I think my pen was smoking. And I shared some of this with our leadership. And what I want to do is I want to share a couple of quotes by Tim. And do we have those slides, Laura? This is the first one. People may leave. If you're serious about mission, let them go. We'll see them in heaven. This is about reaching people we won't see in heaven, not pleasing and placating the people we will. That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But that's mission. Didn't say don't care about the people, don't love the people that are going. He just said, let them go. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said, follow the commandments. Well, I've done that. Okay, then get rid of your wealth. Come follow me. And he left He left. Jesus didn't go, hang on. Get back here. We aren't done yet. He let him go. Told him what he needed to do. This is the cost of being missional. Here's another quote by Addington. He said, "I'd rather have a smaller church full of missionally minded people than a big church full of people who are not." Again, you think that's kind of a shocking statement. But man, I was inside jumping up and down saying amen. Because if you have a smaller church with missionally minded people, that will have a far greater impact than a big church that's not missionally minded. It just will. Jesus changed the world with 12. We were listening recently to a sermon by Matt Chandler, and here's what he said. He said, "Sometimes it's a curse on a pastor to have a mega church." I just went, wow. It's God's judgment on him. So we need to get out of the mindset that it's about people and it's about money and it's about mission. It's about us thinking on Sunday morning, getting filled, and going, how are we going to get out in the world, in Great Falls? One other thing he said, I didn't make a slide for, but he says this. He says, "You can have a church of 10,000 and not have Jesus," which I thought was interesting. Let me wrap up this morning by addressing a couple of things that I often hear, and some of you might even be thinking this morning. You know, I used to think, all I have to do is lifestyle evangelism. Have you ever heard that? Raise your hand if you've heard lifestyle evangelism. A lot of us, right? It's the thing that they throw around a lot. Used to, anyway. I don't know if it still is out there. In other words, I would just show Jesus to people by the way I live, which is, that's great. It's biblical. And that's fine in theory. Until you're called upon when it interrupts, interferes, or invades. And when it starts to cost. Now, people will really see if you have a lifestyle of evangelism. Is he really willing? Is she really willing? The more I've grown, the more I realize this. Hear this. If you hear nothing else this morning, I'm going to say this twice. Listen to this. People's lives are not changed nearly as much as we think merely by the way we live, but much more by the way we love. Okay? Let me repeat that. People's lives are not changed nearly as much as we think merely by the way we live, but much more by how we love. That's what it's about. That's what we're going to talk about some more next week. It's about relationship. It's about being willing. That's what makes it a lot easier than I think a lot of us are thinking it is. We think witnessing, they're going to ask us to be weird. Yeah, we are. When people see how much you care, they're willing to listen. Real lifestyle evangelism, it's legitimate. But that means you have to live as Jesus did, and it cost him. I've seen this kind of used as a cop-out. Well, I'll just lifestyle evangelism. Okay, go talk to that person. No, they'll see Jesus in me. I don't have to talk to anybody, right? Secondly, I want to address a crowd of individuals this morning that often misuse a verse from 1 Corinthians 15:33, which says this: bad company corrupts good character. We just need to we can't be interacting with them. It's going to corrupt us. Well, if you read that in context, really what Paul's talking about is false baptisms. It has nothing to do with interacting with the world. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, we are to hang out with immoral people who are in the world. Read it. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. In fact, he has a harsh indictment on the church in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, we're to judge each other. But he said, I'm not talking about them. We're not to judge them. We're to judge us. Because we know. And if we get out of line, we can come to each other and say, hey, don't. You're out of line. But he said, I'm not talking about those that are in the world. Or he said, we couldn't be in the world. He said, we have to be out there. Paul also said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I became all things to all people, that by all means some might be saved. And he goes on to say there, he did all this for the sake of the gospel. Now to some of you this seems overwhelming. You might be thinking, who am I? Who am I to disciple anybody? Some of you might be thinking this. Well, yeah, Pastor Bruce, you have the gift of evangelism. You know, you're a pastor. Pastor Dave talked about that already. Well, listen. I asked God to give me his heart for the lost that day at camp. I asked for that. And he honored that and has increased it over the years. You can ask the same thing. It's a scary prayer if you're sincere about it, because it will cost you. So what are we really scared of? That's the question, isn't it? This frightens us. People might think I'm weird. I might lose friends or relationships. I might even lose my job. I don't want it to cost everything. I don't think I have enough courage. I might be rejected. Yes to all of these. Some people will think you're weird. Count on it. You are. The Bible tells us we're strangers and aliens. Right? We're ETs in this world. Ouch. Right? That's us. I've known people that have lost families over following Jesus, parents, siblings, over their radical dedication to follow Christ. You may be rejected. So is Jesus. You know, maybe it's this. Maybe deep down, if you're really honest, you got to ask yourself this question. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Because Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation first to the Jew and to the Gentile. But maybe we're like, well, maybe I am a little. Ask yourself that. You maybe think, you know, this is going to be really uncomfortable if I do this. No more than a cross is uncomfortable. Is it worth it? He hung on a cross and left us to do the work. Let me leave you with the encouraging words this morning, though. You may not feel this, but I've said before, feelings don't determine truth, right? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power. We have that. A lot of us go, I'm just scared, just give me power. We have the power. The Bible also says we have the same power in us that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. Folks, that is power. And you know, there's nothing as rewarding as seeing the spiritual life, or spiritual light rather, go on for somebody. You know, when they get it, that keeps me going for months. It's like, man, it charges me. It's like, this is what it's about. It's thrilling. So in closing, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. Not you might, you will. We're his witnesses for good or bad. If we shy away, we're witnessing. If we refuse to engage, we're witnessing. If we stop what we're doing and put our plans aside for the sake and the need of an outsider, we are witnessing. So how do we do it? We're going to go there next week and give you some practical examples of just how to do this. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Father, you have given us some mandates this morning from your word that we are to be about. And Lord, we need to take this dead serious. It's what you came for. It's the very reason you were incarnated to the planet Earth, is to seek and save the lost. And Lord, you left us a command to go and make disciples. And we're going to learn about that next week, but what that really means. Lord, I pray this morning for those who are feeling a bit uneasy about this, and Lord, maybe they're even scared. Lord, I pray that they would tap into and reach down and grab that spirit of power that you have promised from your word, that you have put in each of us. And Lord, that we'd be risk takers. And Lord, that we'd realize we're already weird. Let's just be weird together. And let's just reach this world. Lord, I pray that you'd put in our hearts, your heart, for missions. In your name I pray. Amen.